1, to do a few verses. This is Perek Chaf Aleph of Mishle. And the verse says, Palge Mayim Lev Melech Biyat Hashem, like streams of water, is the heart of a king in the hand of God. Al Kol Asher Yachpots, towards anything that he desires, that means God desires, Yatenu, he will incline it. So the Vilna Gaon says, what does that mean? The word palge, the word paleg, right, is to divide. A machloket, a division of opinion, is called a plukta in Aramaic.
Pligi, right?
Pligi, right, they argue. So, kamo mayim anechalokim l'shnayim, just as water can be divided into two different channels, kein leif hamelech biyad Hashem. So God can make a king go one way or the other. Hein l'tov, hein l'ra. Of course, that was exemplified by the concept of God hardening Pyro's heart. Now that itself, the Rambam already raised the fundamental question of how Hashem could punish a person if he lost the capacity of free will. And, you know, there are many, many answers. The Rambam actually learns that Pyro was not punished because he failed to let the Jewish people go. That was, God didn't let him do that. Pyro was punished for the enslavement of the Jews until he reached that point. And part of his punishment was losing the capacity of exercising free choice. That just as one could lose an arm, lose a leg, that could be a divine punishment. So the loss of Bechira can be a punishment for the sins that a person committed volitionally at that stage. From a psychological standpoint, we could explain it as a person becomes addicted to destructive patterns of behavior. And at some point, a person who is habituated by sin finds himself virtually... Okay, well, that's the Rambam. The Rambam said it before, Rabbi Krieger. Okay, yeah. A person becomes habitually addicted to sin and cannot break the cycle. Now, in truth, however, when I say cannot break the cycle, that's not really true. Meaning to say, even when your situation seems to be almost hopeless, there is always the capacity for tshuva, but you're on your own. Hashem does not give you that extra help that he would give you in order to do tshuva. If you remember the story of Elisha ben Avuya, who was the well-known heretic in the Gemara, he was a great Talmud Chacham who became a disbeliever, and Rabbi Meir was his disciple. And
this
Rabbi
is Acher,
Meir,
right?
This is Acher, right. And Rabbi Meir would beg his Rebbe, do tshuva, do tshuva. And the Rebbe would say, I heard a voice from heaven saying, Shuvu banim shevavim, return wayward children, chutz me'acher, except for Acher. But the Mefarshim say, the Bali Musar say, the only voice he heard was a voice, his own voice, meaning to say, that's how he chose to interpret God's relationship to him, that God was not telling him, you can't return. But a person...
If I recall, he said that he heard that voice on Yom Kippur on the Temple Mount when he was riding a horse.
Right. The Gemara always says he was eating. The Gemara likes to... First, we say sometimes it's kind of an exaggeration, but the Gemara likes to pile on averos for Rishoyim. It was Yom Kippur that fell out on Shabbos. He was riding a horse and he was eating a non-kosher food. You know, so you have kind of
voices like that pretty good.
Right. But what's interesting is, to his great credit, and this always impressed me very much. You know, it says he's riding this horse, and Rabbi Meir is asking him shailos in Torah, and he's answering. And at some point he tells Rabbi Meir, you have to go back because we're approaching the 2,000 amma limit that you're not allowed to walk on Shabbos. It's very, very, very interesting that he had no desire to take Rabbi Meir along. You know, he didn't want to lead people astray. He realized he was in a trap that he found it very difficult to escape, but he didn't want to bring other people. And that's really his great credit.
I'm all about, of course.
Yeah, well, you know what they... right. That's what they say, the story, the difference between the old Apikoros and the new Apikoros. You know, they have a story about a fellow who... Yeah.
Sorry, yeah. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. No. I was reading Rabbi David Aaron of Israelite on this.
Yes.
And he says that when he went up into the Pardes, what he did was he experienced a vision of God that was way beyond what we're used to thinking, the monotheistic,
right,
and he actually felt himself being God, and he felt himself above all the laws that were. He felt, I'm so enlightened now, I don't have to follow this. I think that's what he says, something like that.
Well, you're correct. The Mishnah does say, not the Mishnah, the Braisa does say that Elisha ben Avoya was one of the four who entered the secret gardens of paradise, which are the mysteries of the Torah. Mm. One became crazy and one died, and Elisha ben Avoya became a heretic, and only Rabbi Akiva entered in peace and left in peace. Mm. So you are correct. And a possible idea might be that when you see God at the source, perhaps the individualistic rituals may not, you may say, why do I have to keep those particular rules? I'm kind of connected to that. But be it as it may, though, this notion that a person can become so addicted to behavior that he finds the ways of tshuva almost beyond him. But nevertheless, we do say that God overrides free will, and in particular in the case of leadership, because a leader's decisions are not only relevant for himself, but they will deal with the destiny of a nation and a people. And as a result, therefore, God kind of takes control of the political decisions that people make. And therefore, just as water can be directed in one way or the other, the heart of a king is in the hands of God, whether for good or for bad. Kol asher yachpots, whatever God wants, yaten alibo, he will make that person do. That's one interpretation. So according to the first interpretation, the word melech refers to a political leader, as we would say. Now another interpretation is, lev melech, a true king is a Talmud Chacham. Now this is actually in the Gemara itself. The Gemara itself says, man malki, who are the kings in the world?
Jewish Talmud kings?
Well, I mean, they're not kings in government, but the kings in the world are Talmidei Chachamim. And the reason is because a true king is a person who rules over himself. And a true Talmud Chacham, at least, is one who is a ruler over himself. And what does it mean that their hearts are in the hands of God? Libam biyad Hashem kasher yachpo tzadam yatenu gamkein mina shamayim. Ah, so this is a very, very interesting and opposite interpretation. See, the grammar here is so ambiguous that you can read it in many ways. Look how you read this. Palge mayim lev melech biyad Hashem, like streams of water is the heart of a king in the hands of God. Al kol asher yachpots, towards anything that he desires, yatenu, he will incline. Now who is the he and the he and the he, right? All of these he's. So the first shot is, if it's going on a king, it means anywhere where God wants him to go, yatenu, God will incline his heart. The second shot is the following. Any place where he, the Talmud Chacham, wants to go, yatenu, God will lead him in that way. Meaning to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will lead us in the direction that we want to go. Meaning, if I want to become close to Hashem, then God will lead me. Opportunities will be created for me. And if I want to rebel against Hashem, in other words, and that's also an aspect of melech. In other words, I think according to this, the Gra does not mean in this context that melech is only Talmud Chacham. But I think he means that a melech is really a symbol of the autonomy that a human being has, which is epitomized in its highest level as the Talmud Chacham. But it basically means you decide what type of life you want to have, and those are the opportunities that Hashem is going to put in front of you. Mm-hmm. And that's therefore, see how he translated? Kol asher yachpots, wherever he, the person, wants to go, yatenu, God will incline him in that particular direction. You see? Kasher yachpots ha'adam, yatenu gamkein min hashamayim. Kamosha Amru, and this is the Gemara in Maseches Makos.
The new at the end. What does it stop?
No. It's an oto. Yeah, it's him. Him. Yeah, tenu is him.
So nu could be also him.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a particular form. When you have a hey at the end of a verb, it can sometimes become a nun.
Because I was thinking maybe it's also possible wherever the person himself wants to go, yatenu he will lead himself in that direction. That he has choice. He has a choice. Not that God does it for him, but he does it, actually.
Yeah, the only problem is that you have to put God in the equation, because the pasuk says it's biyad Hashem. Something is biyad Hashem. Palge mayim lev melech biyad Hashem. So there is something that God is doing in this pasuk. But what he's saying is, God is enabling, God is facilitating, God is creating the opportunities that will materialize based on the orientation that you have. And that is, the Gemara says, Maseches Makos, Bederech she'adam rotze leilech. The way that you want to go, molichen, that is where God will take you. They will take you up from Shemayim the way you want to go. So that's a second pshat. V'yod, a third pshat, which still focuses on Talmidei Chachamim. Leif HaMelech is Talmidei Chachamim. Halolo Metamin v'lo Metarin, right? That's Palge Mayim. Palge Mayim literally refers to the Machlokas in Halacha. Some people say Tame, some people say Tohar. V'hu B'Yad Hashem. So Yad Hashem doesn't mean God controls it, but God takes it in His hand. Meaning to say, even if some Chachamim and say the opposite of other Chachamim, and the question always is, which is true? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, they are equally valid. Right, this is the famous statement. Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, they say opposite things. One says kosher, one says treif. We still say elu v'elu. These and those are the words of God. Right, it's like the old joke they say about the rabbi. He says you're right, and then he says the other said you're right, and his wife says how can they both be right? He says you're right too. But the truth of the matter is, that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a process. Lahavdil, just like a teacher might say, I give you full credit for showing that you're following the process, even if your answer is off. And even when the Chachamim give an answer that's the opposite of God's own answer, Hashem says, Lo b'shamayim, the Torah is not in heaven. So therefore, Palge Mayim Lev Melech, the heart of the king may go in many directions, but all of it is biyad Hashem, meaning God, not that God dictates it, God embraces it, God holds on to it, because that's the idea of elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim. They are expressions of God's divinity. Now what's the next half of the verse? Kol asher yachpeitz HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but he who God desires, yatenu, he will incline v'yikva halacha kamosa. So this creates the interesting kind of dichotomy here. All, now when I say all, of course we have to understand, it doesn't mean every single opinion about Torah is going to be equally beloved. That's not always going to be the case. In fact, a very central question is, who are the people that have the authority and the standing to invoke the principle, Elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim? Right? I mean, you're not going to say, for example, the reform position on, or even the conservative movement on gay marriage, whatever it is Elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim. It's not going to be that particular circumstance. So that's a difficult question. But even within the multiplicity of legitimate views, there are rules regarding halacha. The halacha is like Beis Hillel. That's now, what's strange is, that's not because Beis Hillel is more correct than Beis Shammai. In terms of correctness, in terms of objective truth, they are at least equal. And in fact, there are some Mamari Chazal that indicate Beis Shammai might objectively be more true. That's a separate issue. The Arizal writes that the Mosa Mashiach, the halacha is going to be like Beis Shammai. But for whatever reason, the halacha is like Beis Hillel. In fact, primarily it's not because of the inherent correctness of their views, but it's because of their humility and their deference to Shammai. In fact, it's because they showed. In fact, it's very interesting that the reason why the Mishnah always mentions Beis Shammai before Beis Hillel is actually because Beis Hillel insisted on that kavod to Beis Shammai, and Rav Yehuda Hanasi, who was the great-great-grandson of Hillel, was koveya Beis Shammai first as an expression of showing kavod for views that are not followed. So the way the Gra learns the pasuk, therefore, is the following. Diversity of views are equally beloved in the hands of God, but he who God desires, he will incline the halacha in that direction, meaning there is still going to be a definitive halachic resolution, and that is Bebeis Hillel, Yatza Bas Kol, a voice from heaven came, and it said halachic Bebeis Hillel. Now, this of course raises, I mean, the Rishonim already asked the whole question, that if there is a rule called Lo Bashamayim Hi, which basically says halacha cannot be determined by heavenly voices, and God basically says he is not involved in the halachic process, then how could a voice from heaven say the halacha is like Beis Hillel, and why should we listen to that? That's also Lo Bashamayim Hi. So Tosfos actually says that Lo Bashamayim Hi means a heavenly voice does not have the authority to override halachic principles. So if you recall, the context in which the Gemara says you don't listen to a Bas Kol is when a majority of the Chachamim came to a certain conclusion, and the Torah itself says that halachic matters are to be decided by a majority. So if the Bas Kol says the halacha is like the minority, so that doesn't count. Meaning, God could do what he wants, but God has kind of pledged that he's bound by the halachic system of the Torah. That is the meaning that he's given the Torah to us, that God is bound by the Torah. Now, with Beis Hillel, you don't have that particular problem, because in point of fact, Beis Hillel was a majority anyway. So therefore, the Bas Kol is not contravening halacha, the Bas Kol is confirming halacha. But of course, you then ask the obvious question, if all the Bas Kol is doing is confirming halacha, then why do you need a Bas Kol to say halacha is like Beis Hillel? The halacha is like, look, is that because that's the halacha? So, again, it gets a little tricky, because every time you give an answer to one part of the question, you get the other part of the question back. And the answer that's given is, the Gemara says in Maseches Yevamos that Beis Hillel were numerically larger, but Beis Shammai as a school were sharper and more acute in their analysis. Now, this is very tricky. The rule that you follow a rove presupposes kind of an equality of competence and ability, and then rove is machria. For example, we certainly wouldn't say that a Gadol Hador has to follow, let's say, the Rabbinical Council of America that takes a vote. I mean, and this is actually an issue here on brain death. A majority of the membership of the Rabbinical Council of America has voted to basically say that heart transplants are legitimate, because they decided that brain death is an acceptable definition of death. Now, I doubt that anybody even bothered to bring that to Rav Yashiv's attention, or that would have any particular influence on Rav Yashiv's thought, and nobody's going to say to Rav Yashiv, well, what do you mean? It's 350 to 1. You got to go Buster Rauf. Well, maybe he wouldn't say it this way, but we would say that obviously there's a certain qualitative factor that's involved here, in which numbers of people who are so much on a lower level. So Beis Shammai felt, and maybe this was hubris in some level, Beis Shammai felt that the difference in the acuity was so significant that the principle of Rauf has no application. The Bas Kol is saying the very fact that that's how you view Beis Hillel is the reason why Beis Hillel should be more deserving. So essentially, what the Bas Kol is doing is the Bas Kol is correcting a misapprehension regarding the magnitude of the distinction. And the Bas Kol is not contravening halacha, therefore. The Bas Kol is simply removing the misunderstanding of the difference. And then the halacha will automatically be like Beis Hillel, because Beis Hillel is a majority. Masha'en Ken, when a Bas Kol contravenes halacha, under those circumstances, we don't listen to a Bas Kol. In fact, the technical reason, why can't a Jew be a Christian, right? What's wrong with a Jew being a Christian? We have, unfortunately, Messianic Jews. We have Jews for Jesus. They say they keep mitzvahs. They wear tzitzis out, and what they believe. Now, obviously, if you believe that Yashka has divinity, you run into Avodah Zarah. But let's assume that your position is only that he believes that Jesus is Mashiach, is the Messiah, and he died, but he'll come back for a second coming. Like, what about Jesus can mean I cannot believe him as Mashiach? So the strongest reason exactly is this, that if one of the 13 principles of faith is that the nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu is eternal and can never be changed, then any Navi that is contravening what the Torah itself says about the eternity of Moshe's prophecy is a Navi Sheker, because that's also lo b'shamayimi. In other words, just as, in fact, it's a kal v'chomer, if God does not intervene in deciding a contested halachic matter, then kal v'chomer, God cannot or will not intervene to overrule what the Torah itself says. Right? And that, therefore, any notion that the mitzvos are abrogated, by definition, is a Navi Sheker, and that's why we can't believe. Now, the other point, just as a little aside, another point that people say, David Bergerman has a whole book on this, that, well, Yashka cannot be Mashiach, because once Mashiach dies, or once a person dies, he's out of the running as Mashiach, because you don't die until you complete your mission. Well, you know, that's an argument that we run into trouble in Lubavitch and the like, etc. So, you know, so be it as it may. But without getting into that issue, which is the issue that Lubavitch faces, but the one thing Lubavitch does not do is Lubavitch does not claim any mitzvahs of the Torah are abrogated.
But there is a day, I think Gemara Samad, that the mitzvahs will not be the same after Bias HaMashiach.
Yeah.
So if you take this day as something authoritative, then you run into trouble.
You do run into trouble.
Because then Yashki said, okay, there's no more mitzvahs.
There is a machlokas in the Gemara.
So that's a problem.
If mitzvos betelos liasid lavo, are the mitzvos going to be operative? The question is, the word liasid lavo is a notoriously ambiguous word. Is it referring to Olam Haba, the spiritual world, where indeed there are no mitzvos? Does it refer to Techiyas HaMesim, which is kind of also a supernatural phenomenon? Does it refer to Yemos HaMashiach? See, that you'd only have a problem if it refers to Yemos HaMashiach, right, which according to the Rambam is a big problem. And of course, one big question they do ask is that there is a whole sugya in Maseches Brachos that clearly indicates, absolutely, that there's at least one mitzvah that will be nullified when Mashiach comes. That's Beferish. And that's the mitzvah to mention the Exodus of Egypt. If you remember, Ben Zoma says, we read it in the Haggadah, that there's a mitzvah to talk about the Exodus in the day and in the night, because it says, Leman tiskor es yom seischa mi'erzim, you should remember the day you left Egypt, all the days of your life. If it would have said the days, that's the days, all the days is even the night, but the Chachamim differ. The days mean the days, all the days means even Mashiach, and not night. Now, if you look in Maseches Brachos at the rest of the discussion, Ben Zoma responds to the Chachamim. No, it cannot mean you'll mention Yetzias Mitzrayim when Mashiach comes, because there's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu that in fact says that when God redeems us in that last redemption, it'll be such a great redemption that we're no longer going to say, thank you God that took us out of Egypt. We're going to say, thank you Hashem who gathered us up from the four corners of the earth. And the Gemara says, according to Ben Zoma, you are not maskir Yitzias Mitzrayim Limos HaMashiach. And the Rashba says, indeed, this seems to be a great, great question on the Rambam, because if the Rambam lays down as a fundamental principle that a mitzvah of the Torah can never be changed or abrogated, how could there be Zecher Liyitzias Mitzrayim abrogated? Right. This is the Rashba actually asks the Kasha on that.
Rabbi, we have to change all the tefillin as well.
That's actually a very, very good Kasha, because the Chara, the Gemara doesn't say Matzah is abrogated. It doesn't say Pesach is abrogated. It's interesting. I mean, if the issue is that the final redemption will overshadow the Egyptian redemption, then it's not just that one mitzvah that gets changed. There should be 20 or 30 mitzvahs. And yet, Ben Zoma doesn't seem to go that far, because the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu doesn't go that far. Now, the answer the Rashba gives, I think is a problematical answer in some ways, because the Rashba says that even if the particular way a mitzvah is performed will be different, but the essence of the mitzvah remains. Because what is the essence of the mitzvah? to acknowledge that God is my Redeemer and God has taken me from slavery to freedom and from persecution. Now, if, therefore, Limosa Mashiach, I will still be making that acknowledgement by virtue of the later redemption, then the essence of what Yetzias Mitzrayim is about is preserved, although the form is not. If you think about it, I mean, that itself is a bit of a thin ice argument, because if you already acknowledge that as long as the essential spiritual nature of a mitzvah is intact, the details of the observance might change, that itself could, you know, would, God forbid, lend credence to certain Christological interpretations in which they say, you know, the korbanos, you know, were transmuted into something else. In other words, it's very, very difficult once you start moving into the realm of symbolic meaning as opposed to actual observance. But this is the answer Zoma, the Rashba gives.
That when Zoma had the idea that not that the Torah is going to abrogate the halacha, but the people will remember so much that the gula, the final gula, that they will just by nature not remember and mention Mitzrayim.
Well, again, the Gemara,
that's how I would say.
Well, you could learn that way. I mean, the Gemara itself says like this, though. The Gemara itself says that according to Ben Zoma, they will not mention it Limosa Mashiach. According to the Chachamim, the Pasuk just means it will be mentioned, but it will be of secondary importance.
Right, that's
no, but that's the, but the Gemara says specifically, yeah, that's the Machlokas Ben Zoma and the Chachamim. Ben Zoma interprets it will not be mentioned at all. The Chachamim interpreted it
according to Ben Zoma.
Right. Yeah, Ben Zoma, then that's correct. No, the Chachamim say we are Maskil Limosa Mashiach.
Like the Chachamim, so no,
well, that's an interesting question. Who we Paskin like? Because remember, we Paskin that you are obligated to recite the Parsha of Tzitzis at night, even though we don't wear Tzitzis at night, because of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. That implies we Paskin like Ben Zoma. And if we have Paschal like Ben Zoma, that would imply we're not Maskir Limosa Mashiach. In fact, that's what Rav Chaim Soloveitchik actually uses this as an answer. They ask Akasha on the Rambam. When the Rambam lists the 613 commandments, the Rambam does not enumerate the commandment to mention the Exodus every night. Even though in the Mishnah Torah he codifies it as an obligation, he doesn't count it as one of the 613 commandments. Why is that so? So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik says exactly this. Since the Rambam paskens like Ben Zoma, and according to Ben Zoma, this mitzvah does not apply after Mashiach comes. In the Sefer HaMitzvos, the Rambam lays down a rule that we only count as a 613 mitzvahs those mitzvahs that will always apply. And if this is one of them that doesn't apply, therefore it's not in the, even though it's a chiyuv, it is a chiyuv. For example, he says a whole bunch of examples. There are many commandments in the Torah that are one-shot commandments. When you eat, when you gather the man, don't leave it over until the morning. That's not counted as a mitzvah because that's not permanent legislation. So the Rambam is mechadesh, according to Rav Chaim, that even if it's a mitzvah that will apply for thousands of years, if it will lapse Limosa Mashiach, it's not called a permanent. This might be the only one. It may not be a permanent mitzvah. So according to Rav Chaim, at least, the Rambam is paskening like Ben Zoma. But just to that's what the Gemara is alluding to, this idea of the halacha kebeis Hillel, and that's the Bas Kol. And as Tosos explains, the Bas Kol is not contravening halacha. The Bas Kol is simply reaffirming halacha by eliminating the misunderstanding that exists. This whole discussion about Bas Kol is interesting. You know, we actually have a work from one of the Balei HaTosfos that is called She'elos U'Tshuvos Min HaShamayim, questions and answers from heaven. And this is one of the Balei HaTosfos who used to have dreams in which angels would discuss halachas with him, and he would write down transcripts of this.
It's like Maggid's, right?
Yeah, it's like a Maggid, and these are things that he would that people learned. So the question becomes, what relevance could this have? It's lo b'shmaimi that God is not supposed to.
The Mechaba had a
Rav Yosef Karo, yeah, too, but not on halachic matters. But really, the answer is very simple. The answer is, God has the same right to contribute his 2 cents to a discussion as anyone else. Meaning to say the following. If God simply says, this was the din, we have the right to respond, lo b'shamayim. But if God says, you know, it's mashma from Rashi this way, and God offers an interpretation of Rashi, we can, at a minimum, take it into consideration. In other words, the Sheilos HaTshuvos Min HaShamayim are not like, you know, decrees of by Hashem, but they are contributions Hashem makes to the halachic dialectic. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu can also say a svara, and if we agree with it, you know, that's fine. If we don't agree with it, Hashem stays out.
They say the same thing about a Navi. A Navi can't say Alpin Nebuah halacha, but as a Talmud Chacham.
Right, that's right. That's right. That's right.
We do learn very
right. Right. A Navi could say, but even a Kodesh Baruch Hu could also be a Talmud Chacham, as it were. Now, one other thing, though, if you remember, the Gemara in Brachos says that Rav Yossi said he once learned three things from Eliyahu HaNavi, and that is, there are three reasons why you don't daven in a ruin of a building. And one is, it may collapse. And the other is, people might suspect you of having an illicit affair. And the third reason is, there are demons, whatever, that are frequenting that area. And that's why you don't daven in an abandoned building. So the Mefarshim asked the question, Eliyahu HaNavi is giving you this halacha from Shemayim, isn't it lo b'shamayimi? But once again, this is not really a problem, because there is no new halachic principle Eliyahu HaNavi is establishing. I mean, there already is a halacha, you must avoid danger, and there's already a halacha that you must avoid moral suspicion. He is simply clarifying that this is a factual setting in which these are legitimate concerns. Now, certainly, a Navi is very well positioned to tell you, if you walk on that ice, you know, the ice might break. Because that is a question of fact. That is not a halachic decision. And consequently, there is no chisaron of lo b'shamayim hi in matters of fact. In fact, in a sense, that's how I was interpreting the Beis Hillel Beishamai thing. It's a matter of fact that the differences are not so great, thereby justifying the din of rov. So on a matter of mitzias rather than a matter of din, you don't have a problem of lo b'shamayim hi.
Okay, the one problem, the quantity versus quality when it comes to what the halacha is,
yeah,
is a big problem, because how can you decide that these are going and these aren't going?
No, you're right, you're right, you're right. And Chazal were concerned with this when they say, Yiftach bedoro kishmul bedoro. In other words, why, the Mishnah says in Rosh Hashanah, why the 70 elders of Moshe Rabbeinu, their names are not given? Because if you were given their names, you would always say, oh, those are chashuv people, not like the Gedolim today. So Hashem keeps them anonymous to say that.
Any solution to this question?
These are very, very difficult questions. I mean, they are difficult questions. I mean,
suffers from that Justice Scalia answers problem.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
If he's yeah. Thinks
it's not about
color. Quality yeah. Versus quantity.
Quality
versus quantity. Yeah.
I mean, you have to decide that quality is better than all that.
Although they tell the story, the Vilna Gaon, you know, the Vilna Gaon was not the Rav of Vilna. The Vilna Gaon had no official capacity in Vilna at all, really. And once there was a chicken that was treif. Actually, Vilna didn't have a Rav, really, but the Vilna had Mori Tzedek, people who paskened halachas. And the woman first went to the young Rav, and the young Rav paskened treif. The chicken was treif. She then went to the Vilna Gaon without telling the Vilna Gaon, and the Vilna Gaon paskened the chicken was kosher. So she went back to the young Rav and says, you know, whoever you are, somebody who's much greater than you, said the chicken is kosher. So the Rav realized that this would really destroy his authority. So he went to the Vilna Gaon and he said, you know, Rebbe, I'm coming with tremendous kavod and fear, but I have to ask you to eat from this. You know, I am the person who is given the authority to paskin on these shailas, and Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know, gives us the right to issue those psakim. So he told the Vilna Gaon to eat from the chicken. I'm sorry, the other way around. I reversed it. The Rav paskin was kosher, the Vilna Gaon paskin was treif. And the Rav said to the Vilna Gaon, you have to eat from the chicken. And the Vilna Gaon shuddered, but the Vilna Gaon says, you're right. If you are the Mara the Asra, I have to eat. And it says that the chicken was cooked, and the Vilna Gaon was saying Tehillim, he was praying, and he was about to eat, and then an accident happened, and everything spills. You know, so min hashamayim, the Kadosh Baruch Hu protected the tzaddik. But indeed, he was going to eat, and it's just, of course, it's exactly reminiscent of the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah when Rabbi Gamliel ordered Rabbi Yeshua to carry his money on the day that was Yom Kippur, like Rabbi Yeshua's Cheshvan, which was not Yom Kippur like Rabbi Gamliel. And Rabbi Akiva told Rabbi Yeshua, even if they're wrong, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is maskin to their decisions. Okay, we'll see you next week.